We have been looking this month, since Christmas, at Epiphany. Epiphany is revelation. It is a manifestation of God. And we can have epiphanies all the time, but in the church calendar, they talk about, or they put in this period of time as Epiphany, meaning that these were moments in which God revealed His Son and revealed His purposes to people in those days, in particularly as we look at the Gospels. And these are ways in which we can take heart and we can say, God continues to reveal Himself in our heart. Whether we are 5 years old or actually even younger, 10, 12, 30, 50, 90, that God continues to reveal Himself. We talked about the revelation about the church, the manifest wisdom of God, that's the purpose of the church. Come and see, we looked at that. Come and see. Step into the world so that we can truly understand Jesus. Step into His world. And now, today, if you didn't know what the theme was, you should know it by the song choice. And thank you, worship team. You did a great job. It was wonderful. God anoints us as we give to Him and serve Him. And the theme is the kingdom. So, first of all, I want to read that portion and pray before we start. So, Gospel of Mark in the first chapter, and I'm going to start with 14 and go to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, this is your word. This is your revealed word to us. And Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help this word to live within us. Your words are not words to be dissected or to be listed on a bunch of rules and lists of things that we should do or think about, but Lord, it's your word living within us. Your word made flesh. May it be flesh in us, we pray, as we consider this section of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, when Jesus is revealed in Mark's gospel, he comes with a message. He comes with a message. These are his first words as recorded by Mark. I remember a while back when we looked at more at Mark, and this gospel is a real punch. You know, it's like boom, boom, boom. This is what Jesus did. He didn't linger on the birth. He didn't have the wise men and the angels and the sheep and all that. He said, no, that's not the important thing. Let's get right to it. And so he came in and said this. See, sometimes, if I were to ask you, what is Jesus' message? What's the gospel? Because this says here, he came proclaiming the gospel of God. So if I were to give you a piece of paper and say, everybody write down in a couple of sentences, what's the gospel? And we would have a lot of different sentences. But I think a lot of us would say, well, he came to save me. He died on the cross and rose again so he could save me. Did you know that's not the gospel? It's part of it. But it's only a little part. It's only a little part. Okay? And we're going to find out what that is. That's a part of, but it's subservient to the big purpose. The gospel is much bigger than him saying, oh, I'm going to save you so you don't have to go to hell. It's much bigger than that. And we're going to talk about that today, because when we really see this, for me anyway, it changes my whole way of looking at my purpose, God's purpose, my relationships with people, all these things. It begins to change the way I see things. And also, do you know what else? It begins to change the way I share the gospel with other people. I had the privilege yesterday with telling a person about the gospel, starting with creation and starting with and ending with a kingdom, you know, and talking about, and this person knows about Jesus and but had not seen that whole picture. And it makes sense, and it starts to work inside of us. Okay, so we sometimes think, if you go around and you ask people on the street, what do you think Jesus did? And you'll have things like, oh, he gave us messages about being good. Or we say, it's about being saved so I don't have to go to hell. It's about, Jesus is now going to make everything wonderful for me. Oh, it's about a good man who had lots of good things to say. But it is so much deeper than that. So let's look at what he says. The time is fulfilled. Jesus does not just suddenly appear on the shores of Galilee and say, here I am. I mean, he did do that, but it wasn't. That's not from God's point of view. See? As a lone person crying out in the wilderness, saying, come on, come with me. But he stands in a context with background of all the Jewish people and eternity. So see, I'm a visual person. I like to see it in my mind. I wish I could put that into your brain. I mean, you might not see it the way I do, but anyway. Okay, so here's Jesus comes, and what he's got behind him is the whole development of Israel. The whole development of the Jewish people, going back to Abraham. And also he has eternity behind him. Okay? So basically here we are hanging out, and out of the ether, you know, like all of a sudden through the curtain comes Jesus. And we look at him, and what people did was they looked at him as, who are you? Well, you came from Nazareth, you're born, you know, like da-da-da. I mean, do you have credentials? Do you have a PhD? Have you done your Bible studies? Have you done, you know, like all this sort of stuff? Who are you? But God knows he is the king of the universe. He's just entered in. And so he said the time is fulfilled. So it means that all this background you had to go through. The world had to go through all that background and produce Jesus, the time when Jesus would come as the Son of God and in human flesh, the world made flesh. And boom, Jesus comes into our midst. And he has a message. And notice that he does not say, look, I'm coming with this message and about I'm going to save you guys or I'm going to hell. He doesn't say that. It's God's action in history. God never works in the world as an afterthought, as a response to something that man does. He's already got it. He already knows. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing. The government shutdown in the U.S. does not catch him by surprise. The finger of North Korea on the button does not catch him by surprise. Nothing does. And so, when mankind said, no, I don't want God's authority over me, that wasn't by surprise. And God didn't come up with this plan of sending Jesus as an afterthought. He knew all of this from the beginning. He was ready. He was counting the days. He knew when it was going to happen. He could see all the span of history, world history and everything. And he said, that's the moment. That's the night. That's the day. That's when it's going to happen. And of course, that's what he's got in his mind for the future, for when Jesus returns. It'll be the time that's fulfilled. We don't know when that's going to be. So here he says, All world history is defined by redemption story. We have to, as Christians, raise ourselves up to see from the perspective of God. And I believe this is one of the things His Word tells us. It says, enter into this perspective. It's up here. It's God's point of view. You and I do not see that unless we look at Scripture, unless we immerse ourselves in Scripture and see it from His point of view. History cannot be understood without God's Word to interpret it. Everything is subservient to God's purposes. If you and I believe that God created this world, this universe, if He is a sovereign King over all, if He is eternal, then we have to believe that. That everything here is subservient to God's purposes. Now, you know what? That has to grow on you. That's part of growing as a Christian, to really understand beyond just, oh, God saved me and now I'm going to, you know, now I can be better and now I can do this and that, and He's going to help me with my tests at school and He's going to help me with my job, and He does all of that. But that's not the bottom line purpose. Those things serve His purpose. But unless we see that purpose, we will always be looking down like this and looking at these little issues, and they become so big in our lives. These little things that bother us. Remember one a few weeks ago I said the little mosquito that comes right in front of your eyes and it doesn't leave you. No matter all the good things out there, it's the mosquito that bothers you. So here, when Jesus announces this, the Hebrews, in his context, they knew about kingship. They knew about kingdom. This did not catch them by surprise at all. It does us, because we're not so much in a kingdom. We don't have that mentality, those words. We didn't grow up with that. But they had the model of David. They had the promise that through David's line or his throne would come the Messiah. And as a king, to bring in a new kingdom. And they were praying and saying, as a whole people, we're praying that God would come as king and save us. Now see, what were they wanting? They believed, the Hebrews, the Israelites, believed that the king would save them so that all nations would come under the authority of Israel. That they would no longer be punished, they would no longer be persecuted, but God would make everything right. That's what they believed. Like when Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus did not deny what he said. My kingdom is not of this world. In other words, I didn't come to set up an American kingdom or an Australian kingdom or a Russian kingdom or a South American kingdom. I did not come to do anything with those individual nations. And see, as an American, I can talk about this, that the American Christian psyche has always been that God really thinks America is the apple of His eye. And this is the Christian nation of the whole universe. Well, it ain't so. You know, and really when you take a bit of a look at it, they don't live it either. So, but the thing is, God is way above that. So he says, the time is fulfilled. These are the long threads of God's plan. The entire Bible is about Jesus. The entire Bible is preparation and foreshadowing in the context of Jesus coming. All the promises that God was going to profoundly change this world. You and I, as people here in 2018 in Canberra, as Christians, we stand in the long river of God's history, of God's working in mankind. God chose you and I to be a part of that, along with all his other children. Can you take 5 minutes someday and just dwell on that? Just think about that. I stand here as part of a huge story, a part of the river of mankind that goes back to creation. I'm part of that. That's my primary culture. That's my primary life. That's my primary purpose. Everything else is subservient to that. Then he says this, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now it's interesting that in scriptures we don't hear, after that his disciples didn't say, what's the kingdom of God? We don't see that in scripture. Nobody asks that. We ask it. And Christian, you want to know that you can go and get hundreds and hundreds of theological books on the kingdom of God? You know, ever since it was a printing press? Of people dissecting and thinking, what is the kingdom of God? But nobody asked it in scripture. Because they knew. They were in that river. And they knew this is a long thing. We wanted God to be the king. We wanted him to be over us. He wanted him to rule so that things would be good in this world and we would get along and we would be free from persecution and things like that. They were wanting it. They were expecting it. Of course, it came a little bit different than they thought, but they were wanting it and expecting it. And now Jesus was saying the rule of God is now in him. So in the different translations, when it says the kingdom of God is at hand, some of it says the kingdom of God is near. Some say the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is among you. So whichever one, it's kingdom of God's here, right? In the midst of us. In Luke, Jesus says the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is God's rule. It is God's rule in our lives. It as king of our lives. He is establishing his kingdom in us. This is an epiphany. And one that is hard to understand. And it is one that took the disciples a long time to understand. And guess what? It takes us a long time to understand. So basically what Jesus is saying... Henry, I'm going to use you as an example. So Henry, Jesus says, okay, I want you to come into my kingdom. And you say, oh yeah, that's cool. You're going to save me. I'm not going to go to hell. And he says, Henry, that's not the real reason. He says, that's a byproduct and one of those added benefits of joining this organization. But what it is I want to establish my rule in your heart. I want to establish my kingdom in your heart. And that says to every one of us. Every one of us. That's the real deal. And in order to do that, he saves us. In order to do that, he comes into our life. He chooses us. And he already chose you. From eternity, it says. I mean, that's hard to get your head around, isn't it? But these are things we have to really understand. This, I believe that really understanding these things is what makes us so excited to be in the kingdom of God. And what helps us to give him praise and honor and be humble before him. So he says, okay, that's what I come for. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. I'm the king. I'm establishing my rule in each of your hearts. And as you say yes to me, I've saved you. I've come into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And all the rest of your life as you come toward the eternal kingdom, come all the life here, is every day I'm building my kingdom more and more in your heart. And see, you know why it's so difficult? Because in my heart I've got something that says, I, me, myself. Who am I? You know, wait a minute, I come from this place. Wait a minute, I speak this language. Wait a minute, I have this personality. Wait a minute, I have this education. Wait a minute, I have this kind of skill and ability. And God says, pew! I want to chuck all that out. And I want to be king. And you know what? I'm going to use all those things, but it's going to be under my control and my kingly way, not yours. Now, I want to tell you, mankind has trouble with this, and Christians have trouble with it. Because a lot of Christians come, they will give them their lives to the Lord, or they say yes, because they've heard the message that it's going to be a good thing for me. It's going to help me, it's going to provide for me, Jesus is going to work out all my problems, all this sort of stuff. Well, you know, I mean, we could be here for a straight 1,000 hours and never be able to figure all that out, you know. And that's what we sort of think. And so we're kind of me-centered. And as Christians, that's what God chips away at. No matter how long you've been a Christian, we're all me-centered because we're sinners. And the deeper and wider that God becomes in our heart, the more little kingdoms he finds, you know, called me kingdoms. And so he has to work on them, and that's where it's difficult. And you know what we do? We struggle. We hang on to these kingdoms, but oh, wait a minute, this is me, you know? And see, the deal is that God says, I've got such a better you, you know? You don't even realize what you are. You don't even realize who you are inside, how I made you, because you've spent 20 years, 30 years, or whatever it is, being molded by something else. And so now the kingdom is here, and God said, so that's what Jesus says right away to his disciples. The Lord's Prayer, when he teaches them, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our hearts. So you want to pray a good prayer? Say, Lord, bring your kingdom into my heart. Bring your will into my heart. Jesus meant primarily for his disciples to pray that God's rule would be extended into their hearts on earth so that God's will can be done. God's will is done through us. So basically, the definition of the kingdom of God is the reign, is God's rule and reign in the lives of men and women. The mystery of the kingdom is that God entered history to work among us in persuasion rather than power. You know, one of the things the other thing we have to understand is that God's rule is wonderful. It's perfect. See, if we look at another person, any leader of the world, any CEO, anybody, if they said, I want to rule in your life, I mean, you'd buck up, you know, you'd say, forget it. You don't want another person ruling you. Because we are fallen people. There's nobody perfect as a leader. And so God says to you and to me, I want to rule in your life, but you've got to know that I'm good. I'm perfect. I want to establish a wonderful kingdom. And so we're in that river, see? We've joined that river. And the river is going over to that door, which is the new creation. And as we enter that river, God says, this is the kingdom. You're living in the world, but you're not of it. You're in this kingdom. And as you move in the river toward this kingdom, I'm changing you. I'm developing you. I'm preparing you. I'm helping you. I want you to reach out and bring other people into this river. I want you to help others that are in the river to walk through it. There's some rocks in that river. There's some potholes in that river, there might be some snakes, there might be some crocodiles or something, and as we get more and more toward this, then we're going to be ready, because that day, we're his people reigning and ruling in a new heaven and a new earth. That's his purpose. And so everything else subservient to that, your job, your promotions, the amount of money you make, the places you get sent to in your job, the families that you have, the children that you have, the extended family, your grandmother, your grandfather, your all of this, your friendships, the church, everything else is part of that big purpose. But see, what we do is we look at those things as a big purpose. And what we do is we see God as being there to serve me, to help my purposes to grow and to flourish. See? Yeah, it's okay to pray that. I want my ministry, the ministry, well, it's actually not mine, it's God's, but all these years I've prayed, God, you use me, whatever. My prayer has always been, I don't care. See, I was really hit by the scripture way long time ago when I was in New York City. It says, your servant. I remember that scripture where it says, you know, the servant who does the dusting. Didn't say that in scripture, but my scripture says. The servant that says dusting. And so you dust and you sit down because I've done my duty. But the master comes home and says, what are you hanging around for? Well, but I did my duty. I did my dusting. Well, excuse me. You're supposed to be just looking around and seeing what else you can do. There is a parable about that. Okay? So I took that really into my heart. I said, okay, I'll do anything. I don't have to be called to it. I don't have to be prepared. I don't have to have a degree. I don't have to have anything like this. I'm just going to do whatever God tells me to do. Go wherever he wants me to go. Do whatever he wants me to do. Be available to whoever he wants me to be. All that sort of thing. So I never had to worry. I mean, sometimes I had to say stop. And sometimes sometimes I struggled with it and things like that. But I never had to fight for that. It was never an issue. I just said, that's it, you know. Sort of like the Isaiah thing, here am I, send me. Well, I want to tell you that's the hardest thing you can ever pray. It's the hardest thing you can ever do, because it means God's going to take you at your word and he's going to work on you in ways that you maybe didn't want to be. But I stand here as a testimony that it's wonderful. That it's wonderful. Now, mankind cannot build the kingdom. The kingdom, guess what? Is already here. See, Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's among you. It's within you. And I'm going to put my spirit within you. It's here. The kingdom of God is here. So we must allow God to be king and rule. Now, can I tell you something else? The church and the kingdom are not identical. This church is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom in the scriptures is called basileia, which means the rule of God. And the church is called the ecclesia, which is the gathered out ones or the called out ones, constituting a fellowship or a group of believers who have experienced the rule of God in their lives. So who are you and me? Gathered here in this room today? We are a group of believers who have asked God to rule our lives. I hope you have. We fight, we struggle, but basically, I hope we all have said, and we need to renew that every day, all the time, God, I want you to rule in my life. Okay? Now, the kingdom, listen to this, the kingdom, that's God's kingdom, creates the church. So see, in Day of Pentecost, we say that that's when the church was born. The kingdom of God creates the church, works through the church, and is proclaimed by the church. So the church is a handmaiden, is a created thing by God to say, okay, this is the group, I live in you, I rule in you, I want you to share that with others and extend the kingdom of God. And how I want you to do that is in these groups that we call together, that we gather together. Okay? So that's the purpose. That's the purpose. See, I think I said a few weeks ago, the church doesn't create mission. God created mission, and then he created the church to do the mission. See? So the kingdom works through the church. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And today, this is what we desire to have in our midst. And Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world. The gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of, I save you, and you're born again so you can go to heaven. That's not the gospel. So the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then the end shall come. So this verse tells us, the church, our message, our mission, and our motive. For years and years, I when I was at the college, I was the missions lecturer. And trained missionaries and taught most of the missionary subjects. And one of the things that we realize, and over the history of missions and stuff, is that a lot of people go in to an area and they tell people mainly the gospel about Jesus died on the cross and da da da. And most of the people around the world, if they've never heard this, they don't understand that. They don't get it. It's not in their context. They don't understand why did Jesus come, all of this sort of thing. Many missionaries then started way back in the 70s or early 1900s, they started looking at, we need to go in and tell people the whole story right from creation, because they won't know what, you know, like I just said, Jesus didn't just pop out of on a parachute. You know, he came from a whole background so that people could understand that. And so cultures all around the world need to understand, sometimes in their own way, in their own context, how this could be. And then the missionary movement found out, if you go in and you just get all these people and you have 10 people that say, yes, yes, I want to be Christians and stuff, and then they go away, these people kind of die on the vine sometimes. If there's no church to follow up, if there's no partnership, if there's no development. I know within Aboriginal communities, some people came up to the front to the altar to get saved 100 times over their lifetime. Because they were never brought up. They were never taught. And so basically, all they heard and understood was just keep coming to the Lord. See, sometimes when we share it in our own language, our own understanding, and we don't enter the mind or experience of the person that we're talking to. It's like we're communicating and they're here and never the twain shall meet. We've got to enter the world of that person and understand where they're coming from, understand their context so that we can be able to touch base with them. And that's a whole other sort of topic of how we can be. But this is the thing, is that in our Western programmatic world, we have armed ourselves with these little suitcases that have all these, you know, 4 steps to the gospel and all these sorts of things, and we think, okay, that's what we're going to give. But, and some people, you know, I've had some people say, well, you know what? I was felt so sorry for the missionary. Nobody came out front, so I decided I would. Because I really felt sorry for the other person. Now, what you have to understand is the culture that person was in was one that wanted to save face. Do you know that's issue? Okay? So there's not just Asians that want to save face, by the way. There's indigenous cultures all over the world. And so there's so much involved. There's so much understanding that we need to have. So anyway, so God is building the kingdom in our hearts. And there will be the time, as in Revelation 21, when the kingdom will be clear to all. And there will be no more trips to the emergency ward. There will no more cancer to be cured, or divisions among men or women, or hatred or tears. So the river is flowing. Like in Ezekiel, the river is flowing. You want to get in? See, this is the deal. I love the picture. We get into the river. The river in Ezekiel comes from the temple, comes from God. We're in the kingdom of God river. And we're in our feet, you know, like our big toe. And then we keep going and, oh, it's getting up to my ankle. Oh, now, oh, my knees, you know. And then it's up to here. And then it's up to here. And then pretty soon I have to swim. That's maturity. That's growing. That the river of God is growing and growing and growing in my life. And so when the day comes that Jesus returns and raises us from the dead, or if we're alive then, it's like, wow! I could see this coming. You know? We already see the seeds of it, the fruit, the little shoots coming up. So, you know, this is everything that Jesus said in that one little sentence, the kingdom of God is at hand. Sometimes when we look at Jesus, we like to think, oh, he's a nice carpenter walking around doing good things. Is Jesus driving the car of your life? Or have you put him in as a backseat driver? And then he goes on and he says, repent. What do we need to repent of? Well, mostly we say to everybody, we want to pray, we want to repent of all the sins that you've committed. And that's part of it. But you know what the real thing is? I'm willing to get off the throne and let Jesus be on the throne. That's what I'm repenting of. I'm repenting of being in the driver's seat. So I can give it over to God. It's a change of heart, a change of direction of mind. It doesn't mean feel sorry. People can feel sorry and never change. It means to repent is this. Now, this is good, I think. It means to be so encountered. Listen to this. So encountered by the rule, the kingly rule of Jesus, that the control center of our lives is turned over entirely to him. Not just a little bit. Not just, I'll see how this works out. To truly repent, as Jesus is saying, is that I want to get off the throne. Now, I know that all the time in that river, I'll be wanting to get back on the throne. And this is where I have a little struggle. But if in my heart I basically really want God on the throne, he understands that. And that's where it comes in. He knows what we're tempted by. He knows the trials, the struggles, all that kind of stuff. Because we're not perfect. So this is a thing I want us to ask ourselves. This is a question for you. Has there ever been in your life such a radical change in your life, your attitude, your direction, and your heart? Can you say today that when Jesus came into my life, or at some point as he began to work on me, I've really radically changed? He's come. Remember what John the Baptist says? Repentance is taking the axe to the root of the tree. It's not about changing whether I do this or that, you know, these little leaves on the tree. It's about changing the sap. It's like changing the source of what goes into my life. So that then what comes out, the tree, bears good fruit. This is truly following Jesus. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look at God's word. I'm committed to speaking and preaching God's word, not mine. And this is what he says it is. So if you don't really like it and you want a different Jesus, then you got to talk to him. See? So as we come to the, toward the end, it says, and then he says, believe in the gospel. And the gospel is the good news, and the gospel is the kingdom of God is at hand. One of the most successful coaches in the field of soccer has been Sir Alec Ferguson of Manchester United. I haven't read his biography, but when, if you do read it, he gives a quote. I have devoted my life to football. Everything has been thrown overboard for it. I have devoted my life to football. Everything has been thrown overboard for it. That's a very clear statement, isn't it? So this is it. And when Jesus was along the Sea of Galilee, and he said to James and John and the others, he said, leave your nets and follow me. That's what they did. I want to devote my whole being to following Jesus. Everything else is thrown overboard for it. I think we should be challenged by the way these disciples responded. These weren't supermen. They were just like you and me. In fact, if you ever, one day I'm going to give a couple of talks on who these disciples were. They're very interesting guys. We mostly hear about Peter, but they're all very interesting. Have you and I responded in that same way? Have we said, like Alec Ferguson, about football? I have devoted my life to Jesus. Everything has been thrown overboard for it. Who is this person, Jesus, who can just walk into my life and say, I want you? Who do you think you are, Jesus? What are you doing? And Jesus says, yeah, I have a throne. It's your heart. And he says to Simon, Peter, and James, he said, and to each of us, the kingdom of God is at hand and it's in your heart. There's no pomp and pageantry. It's just moving in. Jesus wants us to be totally committed to his cause. He's asking us to make his agenda and his purposes to take precedence over everything we do. This is not just for super called missionaries. There ain't such a thing anyway. It's about each one of us. This, can I say this? From the depth of my heart, this is the word of God. We are so good at developing our own vision of Jesus. We're so good at making him what I want. But you've got to read what he says, and you've got to say, this is big. Jesus says, I want you to come to me and it's going to make a huge dent in your income. It's going to change your relationships. So let's go. How does this play out in our lives? I want to tell you, it doesn't play in a narcissistic world where I'm the center of my universe, where Jesus exists for me or makes me happy. What Jesus is saying is following him, being a disciple of him, is totally upside down. He will have an impact on our businesses and our families and our relationships. That's not the central issue. The central issue is I'm following. Why did Jesus start out as a carpenter? Or why did he start with a bunch of fishermen? He didn't start with uni graduates or people who had high ATAR skills or HSC or whatever. This is the way of God because he wants all power in him. I think I've told you, and I just keep getting, I mean, God's blessed me so much in the last few weeks and few months with my daughter. Just bless the socks off of me. Actually, I don't have any socks on today. Bless the shoes off of me. And you know what? Mom had to get out of the way. Mom had to just silently pray and sweat and be anxious and all that, but had to zip my lip when it came to the fact of talking to my daughter. But you know what I'm so excited about? I said, God worked. I'm more excited about seeing God work in people than when I say something wonderful. You know, I don't say a lot of things that are wonderful, but it's not up to me, it's up to God. See? You know, so growing up in the church, if you sang, I will make you fishers of men, which you might have in Sunday school, and you've read this gospel a number of times, and Sunday school teachers get used to teaching this over and over and over again, actually pastors do too, but we become so familiar with it that it blunts the meaning at times. And we don't see how outrageous following Jesus is. We miss what is the only reason for such a calling and then such a response from the disciples. It is the acknowledgement of the identity of Jesus as King. He's not a religious guru. He's not somebody starting a new religion. He's King of the universe. The incarnate Son of God. This is the one about whom the Bible's been speaking. It has come in fulfillment to what as God has done. So as we finish, God is calling you and me to go into the equivalent of our fishing communities and tell others the news that the kingdom of God has come. Not that, oh, come to Jesus, he'll make everything right and you can be born again and float to heaven. And that this king who reigns from a cross and wears a crown of thorns will come and forgive their sins and make sense of their lives. But he will prepare them for his kingdom reign as they learn to live in his kingdom and by his kingdom culture. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, as I close, I'm going to pray a prayer, but I want you to read along, and I want you to take this home with you. It's a lovely prayer. I have it typed out on a nice little piece of paper, and I put it up on a bulletin board somewhere in my house. I've had it for many, many years. Thomas Merton wrote this lovely prayer, and doesn't it say it all? My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. You got that? The desire to please you pleases God. And I hope I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And if I do this, you will lead me by the right hand, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore will I trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen. Beautiful prayer. Now, let's just have this moment of a couple of minutes to think about that prayer, to look at the questions. It's your spiritual health that is being examined this week. And just take the couple of minutes to look at these questions and take it home with you. Pray through these things this week. Consider them. Think about what God is saying to you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time together. And I pray that you would speak to us as we wait quietly before you. In Jesus' name, amen.